Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you that you are the giver of your word. You speak to us today. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. You are the one who creates those things. We ask that we might be transformed and renewed by your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today we are continuing our series through Genesis with a story of romance. Everybody needs a romantic story from time to time. But to get there, we have to lay a foundation because we've jumped about 40 to 50 years since last week's sermon. So open your Bibles to chapter 25, Genesis 25, and then we're going to leaf through there, and our main text is going to be in chapter 30, but you can just kind of see where the story is going here. So in Genesis 25, Abraham is dead. He's the first guy that God starts out having a relationship with. And God promised that he was going to use Abraham's family to bring salvation into the world. And so Abraham has a son named Isaac. And he's the one that God is going to work through. He's going to work his plan out through Isaac. Now, Isaac starts out incredibly well. Last week we saw that he's a child of faith, and he's even willing to be sacrificed to please God. But he doesn't end well. And if we were going to spend more time in this series, then we would get into this. But I just want to give you a little takeaway on Isaac. It doesn't actually matter how you start. Life with God is about finishing well. So don't stop growing in your faith. That's what you get from the story of Isaac. Aim for your last years to be your most faithful years. Aim for these years, nobody knows when their last years are, but aim for those last years to be the years when you're all out living your life for Jesus' glory. And so Isaac and Rebekah have these twin boys, they're Esau and Jacob, and there's this prophecy that the younger is God's chosen, that's Jacob. But Isaac doesn't like this prophecy. And so he gives himself to Esau. He rejects Jacob. By the end of his life, he's blind and totally out of step with God's will. That's Isaac. Don't be an Isaac. Then the story shifts to Jacob. And Jacob starts out the total opposite way. He doesn't start well at all. He's born a trickster, a heel grabber. Jacob means deceiver. And so Jacob tricks his old man into giving him the blessing that Isaac intends to pass on to Esau. And as a result, there's just this total breakdown in the family. Isaac's mad. He's fighting with his wife. Esau wants to kill Jacob. Jacob the brave takes off running for his life to Laban's house. And Laban is Abraham's grandnephew. He takes refuge there. And that's where our text picks up today. So we're in chapter 29, starting in verse 15. Laban said to Jacob, "Just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older is Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is complete, and I want to make love to her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as her attendant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?" Laban replied, "It's not the custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, and then we'll give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, "It's because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." She conceived again and gave birth to a son. She said, "Because the Lord heard that I'm not loved, he gave me this one too." So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived and she gave birth to a son. She said, "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him 3 sons. So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I'll praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. That story is in the Bible. Crazy, right? Well, one of the big mistakes that people make when they read the Bible is looking for heroes. No one spells it out, but this is the idea. The idea is that God's at this top of a ladder, like a ladder of morality, right? And if we follow the examples of the people in the Bible and their stories and implement their morals into our lives, then we climb this ladder and receive more and more blessings from God. This is never specifically taught this way, but this was what I took away from my growing up years in Sunday school, and maybe you did as well. All these Old Testament characters, and you should live your lives like these guys. That's totally the wrong way to read the Bible. Now, the Bible's not a book of heroes that we should emulate. The Bible is a book about God coming down to save broken people who never get over being broken and needing a savior. Isn't that your story? And that's what this story about Jacob is all about. And so the text picks up today with us seeing Jacob. He's the next person in line to become God's seed, or the father of God's seed who's going to save the whole world. And what we see right away is that this man is a man of incredible inner emptiness. So he's a desperate man living a life shaped by rejection. So he's hungry for success. He's just hungry for approval. This is in spite of the fact that Jacob knows God, actually, at this time. He's met him already. But an encounter with God, what we see is that it doesn't solve your problems. An encounter with God doesn't mean you stop being a sinner shaped by a broken past. Right? It's just the beginning of a journey towards Christlikeness. And Jacob demonstrates this. He's still a disaster in this story. But God is in the disaster. So the thing about people who have a deep inner emptiness is that they're always looking to fill the void. Always looking to fill the void. And some people medicate. That's the least socially acceptable way to deal with the sense that you don't matter. Medicate. Other people, though, strive for success. And so if I could just get that promotion, then people are going to respect me. I'd be somebody. I'd be happy. But ironically, the same inner emptiness fuels both these pursuits. Other people say, you know, if I could just arrive financially, if I could retire early or comfortably, if I could get that bigger house, that faster car, then it would be obvious to people that I'm somebody. I'd be happy. Other people look to sexuality and relationships to fill their void. And this is huge right now among the young people in North America and something called a hookup culture. The idea is just to have sex with as many people as you possibly can, no commitment necessary. And it's just this idea that if I can find the right person or the string of people to hook up with, then I'll prove that I'm lovable and I'll matter and I'll be happy. Well, it turns out the world isn't getting worse and worse. This has been the human way forever. This is Jacob's story, all right? This is 4,000 years ago. Same story, all right? Jacob's story, he is a desperate and rejected man as he shows up at Laban's house, and he looks to solve this hole in his heart by filling it with a perfect spouse. So look at verse 17 there. Laban's got these two daughters. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your daughter, Rachel. Rachel is hot stuff. Right? She's the winner of the Miss Fertile Crescent pageant. Right? She is at the very top, and Jacob is smitten. And so an infatuated Jacob plays the total idiot. All right? Doesn't that often happen? So history tells us the average bride price at the time is between 30 and 40 shekels of silver. 1.5 shekels of silver would be a month's wages for a man. So an average young man could expect to pay close to 2 years' wages as a dowry. That's a lot of money. But Jacob's not negotiating as he goes in here. He's just like, blah, 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 right? He offers 3.5 times the going rate for Rachel. He's love drunk. Verse 20 says, 7 years just felt like a few days to him. That's how infatuated it he is. That's how badly that he believes Rachel is going to make him happy. Now, this might sound romantic, but verse 21 shows us just how broken Jacob is. 7 years is finished. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is complete, and I want to make love to her. This is actually an incredibly crass verse. Hebrew commentary writers don't know what to do with this because this is the forefather Jacob. And he basically just says, give me that woman, I want to have sex. Jacob needs sex with Rachel. That's because this is how he's dealing with the inner failure of his life. He believes that if he can just get Rachel, then he's going to finally count. He's going to be the guy with the hot wife. It's nice to be that guy. Jacob's an emotional cripple. And the parallel to modern Canada, I think, is just stark. We deal with our own emptiness the same way. Hookup culture is one thing, but this is what the whole pornography industry is all about as well. And pornography is just rampant in our land. The idea is your life doesn't matter. So imagine that this hot girl was so into you that she was throwing herself at you. You'd really be the man then, wouldn't you? Now, we all know that you could never get her in real life, but you can pretend. You can pretend this whole world is about you. And for a moment, you can pretend you matter. That's what porn sells. Now, medicating with porn or hookups is very broken. But remember that people work for success to fill the same void. Right? And so some people are going to lust to fill their brokenness. Other people are turning to love to fill their brokenness. In fact, actually, this is just rampant. Lots of people think that if I can just find the right spouse, then everything is going to go good for me, finally. Looking for their Jerry Maguire moment. It's a movie from a few years back. Jerry Maguire, tearful. Tom Cruise looks at some girl and says, you complete me. This is the, maybe I'm the only one who's seen that movie. Okay, anyway, it's a good movie. But Same thing. Socially acceptable to fill, to seek to fill your inner brokenness with getting married, with finding love. Socially acceptable, but it doesn't solve the problem. What happens when you place your hope for meaning in a person or a new thing? The answer is that disillusionment happens. So look at Jacob. Jacob is this con artist. He's good at it. It's been his go-to whenever he's needed anything in life. He's always been the one to trick somebody to get it, but he's met his match in Laban. And as soon as Jacob says, I'm going to work 7 years for you, for Rachel, Laban knows that he's got this guy on a hook. So Jacob is young and strong and needy. It's a perfect combination. And so look how Laban responds to Jacob in verse 19. He says this, Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. Notice what Laban doesn't say. Laban doesn't say, sure, that's a good deal. 7 years and I'll give you Rachel. Doesn't say that. He just gives this non-answer, better that I give her to you than someone else. Now, what does needy Jacob hear? He hears, yes, right? And so he throws himself into work, but Laban is working him. And in the end, Jacob ends up with Leah instead. Can you imagine? Now, 21st century Canadians want to know how Jacob could possibly not notice that he's having sex with Leah instead of Rachel. But the reason we ask that question is because we have no idea what a wedding is supposed to be like. Right? Now, I'm not trying to be racist here. I'm just saying the facts are in. White people don't know how to party, okay? Maybe I can have an amen from some people here who do know how to party. Here's what we do at a wedding, all right? It's 30 minutes. People are sitting down for that time. This all happens on one day. Then we have a dinner, maybe a dance, and a slideshow. Woo! And then everybody goes home. You guys are like, that's a great party. All right. Pretty much everybody else in the world does celebration better than we do. Okay? And Middle Eastern culture is one of those that does. So a wedding in Bible days lasts for about a week. For a whole week, there'd be feasting and drinking and dancing and laughing and storytelling. It's a festival, not an event. And the whole time, the bride is veiled. And it's a heavy veil, not like the veils that we've got. Nobody can see anything. And at the end of this, when everybody's had lots to drink, then the groom takes his heavily veiled bride into the wedding tent. And I'm feeding back or something. And there's no electricity. It's dark. And they make love. That's what's going on here in the text. And then we get to verse 25. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? It's a very nice way to say that Jacob is angry. He knows Laban hasn't made a mistake in this. This is deliberate. But then something incredibly strange happens. I don't know why this thing is doing this today. Something really strange happens. If this is a Western movie, right? At this time, what happens? I mean, you got the slap across the face with the glove. Everybody takes 5 paces, you turn around, somebody's dead. But this isn't a Western. There's not even any fisticuffs here. Right? All we get is this really lame response from Laban. It's not the custom here to marry off the younger before you're older. Finish your week with Leah, I'll give you Rachel too if you give me another 7 years. And Jacob's cool with that. Come on, you guys. This is weird. Okay. The answer is that Jacob realizes that he's been caught in his own game. Jacob means deceiver. So in verse 25, he actually asks Laban, "Why have you Jacobed me?" And as he says this, as these words come off his tongue, he realizes that this is exactly what he did to his father. Robert Alter, he's a commentary writer. He fills in some undisclosed conversation between Jacob and Leah after the sun comes up, right? This is all just made up, but this is what he says probably happened. Jacob says, "I called out to you in the dark last night. I said, 'Rachel,' and you answered, 'Why did you do that to me?' And Leah responds, 'Your father called out to you in the dark, Esau, and you answered, 'Why did you do that to him?'" And Jacob is shattered. His deep inner emptiness just is exposed for everybody to see. His life is destroyed. That's why he can't negotiate anything. It's not just his, it's Leah's too. So everything we know about Leah comes from verse 17, where she's compared to Rachel. Right? Have you ever been compared to somebody and found wanting? Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure. Now, it's actually a difficult verse to translate because there's this comparison between apples and oranges, right? Weak eyes and a lovely figure. But the point is actually clear. So the text does not say Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel could spot the flea on a camel's back from 20 yards, right? Doesn't say that. We all know exactly what this means. The point is, Leah is homely. She's not a looker. And she's been living in the shadow of her supermodel little sister her entire life. She's been ignored. She's been forgotten. It's so bad that her dad has to trick somebody into marrying her, or she's going to be living in his house forever. Here's the irony. Leah is the perfect match for Jacob. She's living a life of total emotional poverty. She's desperate for affection and love and acceptance, just like Jacob. And we see this in how she names her kids. Verse 32, she has his firstborn son named Reuben. It means see. It's a play off of her bad eyes. And she says, "Surely my husband will see me now and love me because I'm being a good wife to him. I bore him a man baby." She's looking to Jacob to make her happy. Does it work? No. She has another son, Simeon, which means herd. God's heard that I'm not loved, so he's given me a way to earn my husband's love. This way doesn't work either. She has another son, Levi, which comes from the word attached. Now Jacob is finally going to be attached to me because I've borne him three sons. I'm nailing this thing. Leah's got a hole in her heart. She's saying, "Jacob, I need you to complete me. I want you. If I could just get you, then I'd be somebody. I'd finally be loved." This is what she's looking for, but she's in hell. She's looking for love from a man who's in the arms of a sister whose shadow she grew up in. That's the bottom. Maybe at this point in the story, you're thinking, you'd only be thinking this if you were kind of new at church. Most of us are just accepting this because it's the Bible. But if you're a little bit new at church, you're probably thinking, my goodness, this is such an offensive story. We need to be offended by these stories when we read them. It's such an offensive story. And maybe you're thinking, you know, I can't stand the Bible. It's full of polygamy and chauvinism and woman abuse. Jacob's a pig. And if you are thinking that you've actually arrived at the point of the story. You see, the Bible is full of hideous, chauvinistic pigs. And the Bible records these stories because the main characters in the Bible did live these kinds of lives. Abraham sells his wife off twice. Isaac, Jacob, David, they all do this kind of stuff. But if you think the Bible is condoning these guys, you actually don't know how to read the Bible. You see, none of these stories turn out good. So they're not relationships that you want to emulate. Nobody says, you know, oh, Jacob, Rachel, Leah, now that's a happy family. Nobody says that. These are bumbling idiots who desperately need a savior and keep messing up at every opportunity. That's the way the story reads. You see, the Bible's not about climbing a ladder of morality up to God. It's not about becoming better and better to get more and more of God's blessing. It's about God coming down to a bunch of weak, messed up people who don't deserve anything good. That's what the Bible's about. That's the gospel. The good news of the Bible is that God isn't looking for a bunch of first-round draft picks to join his team. He's not looking for heroes. He's the hero. He's looking to save weak, messed up people with no hope and nowhere to turn. Those are the stories that he enters. Friends, it's only broken people who get saved. Jacob is this kind of person. He's got daddy issues and is desperately in need of acceptance and affirmation. Then he starts looking to fill the vacuum in his soul with love and sex. It only leads to disillusionment. Every time we think we've found something, we always come up wanting. Tim Keller has this great line. He says this, "We always go to bed with Rachel, but in the morning it's Leah." No matter what we think is going to make us happy, it always disappoints. It always leaves us empty. And that's because there's nothing on earth big enough to fill the vacuum in our hearts. But because our world won't go to God, it just keeps on trying to go everywhere, anywhere else. This is what advertising is all about. Right? Compare your body to this smiling airbrushed beauty. Boy, aren't you pathetically homely? Well, no problem. All you need is the oil of Olay. And while you're at it, make sure that you give your friends and your kids and your grandkids the right gifts for Christmas, right? If you don't, they won't love you. But don't worry, Canadian Tire can help with that. And your house is probably missing a bedroom or two and a den. Buy a new one. And a real man would drive a pickup with more power. More power. Oh, and you drunken slob with no friends. If only you were drinking Stella, this airbrushed beauty would be kissing you. And have I mentioned that you do look pathetically homely? We live in Jacob's world, friends. Nothing's changed in the last 4,000 years. It's a hopeless, godless world, continually grasping at the promise that something can fill the soul crevice that we're carrying around with us. And the promise is always a mirage. So where are you looking to find happiness? Are you looking to love? Right boyfriend or girlfriend is finally going to make you matter. Maybe you've moved past this now and your hope is that your spouse is going to make you happy. Or maybe you're looking for your grandkids to complete you. Where are you looking to find happiness? Maybe you just need that promotion or another bedroom or another 100 horsepower under your hood. Whatever it is, the Bible says it's a mirage. Even if you manage to get it, you're gonna go to bed with Rachel and wake up to Leah. That's been the bad news for 10,000 years. But the good news also hasn't changed. Here's the crazy thing. It's not Jacob the strong or Rachel the beautiful. It's Leah who's the first to find what she's looking for. Look at verse 35. Leah conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I'll praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. There's a progression in the four sons that Leah bears. She starts out seeking Jacob, but ends up finding Yahweh. The God of relationship. The God who sees and hears and gives meaning to those who give themselves to him. Notice how with the fourth kid, there's just no mention of Jacob at all. Leah says, "This time I'll praise the Lord." Capital letters, that's Yahweh. This is the personal God. This is what Judah means. So Leah's finally stopped looking to Jacob to fill the God spot in her life. And as soon as she does, she gets her life back. She doesn't need to have any more kids. She's happy. Friends, you are always going to be miserable until your source of joy is something that can provide it. And only God can give you what you're looking for. There's one other side to this, and that is that Judah becomes the next link in the chain towards God's seed that's going to save the world. This means that Leah is a great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus. Leah is a picture of how God is going to save the world. See, it's not about being strong enough or beautiful enough or smart enough to get God. Following Jesus is about accepting that God lived the life that you should have lived, and he died the death that you should have died. The gospel is that God saves weak people who don't deserve it and can't save themselves. And Jacob the deceiver and Leah the ugly become the parents of God's plan. And then Jesus lives out their lives. He too gets rejected and despised. But unlike them, God is his source of joy. And so he becomes the ultimate unloved lover. And this is where I'm going to leave us today. Friends, we live in a world that has rejected God and is in desperately longing for happiness while promising that sex and Walmart can deliver. And every time we buy the lie, we always go to bed with Rachel and wake up to Leah. So stop it. A new relationship, a new car, a new house, a new hookup, a new grandkid isn't going to do it for you. All these things are going to disappoint. Only giving yourself to the ultimate unloved lover is going to satisfy, because you were built to need him. So only in his arms are you going to find meaning. Only Jesus is big enough to be your God. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, and we confess that we are a people who goes to all sorts of different places to find joy, to find meaning in life. And we even know you. Like Jacob, we've even met you, and we still go to these stupid places. Jesus, we need help. We're still broken. We still need a Savior. We haven't arrived. We need you afresh today, Holy Spirit. Come and move in us. Come and transform us. Write our hearts that they might be focused on you again. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.